Well, we're continuing in our series on the Lord's Prayer, looking at forgiveness today. And I want to begin by telling you about a Christian friend of mine. She's in her early 30s. But when she was about 16, her mother left the family home. She took her youngest sister, who was about 10 at the time, and moved up the coast, leaving the older siblings to live with the father. Now, try as she may, my friend is yet to forgive her mother for splitting up the family home. Yet this inability to forgive causes her enormous anxiety, on top of the pain of having her family split up. And that anxiety comes from the Lord's Prayer, which says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." My friend is worried that if she hasn't forgiven her mother, then is she actually forgiven by God? And this is what Jesus seems to be saying in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the verse straight after the Lord's Prayer, let's see if we can... He's on, we'll have to move the dongle. If you can just go down two slides, please. There you go. Matthew 6, this is straight after the Lord's Prayer. It says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So is my friend right to be worried? Are humans able to be forgiven by God if we can't forgive someone who sinned against us? Well, the answer to that question is a definite maybe. The first thing we need to realize is that humans are frail, sinful creatures. And as frail, sinful creatures, we cannot forgive perfectly, like God does, right? We do not have the ability to take sin as far away as the east is from the west, like God does. And on top of that, we can't forgive as quickly as God. You see, in the Bible, God forgives people the verse after they repent, sometimes even quicker, in the same verse. We can't do that either. It takes humans a long time to process hurt. What Jesus is trying to tell us in Matthew 6:15 is not to just write someone off as undeserving of forgiveness. Okay? To be a Christian is different to that. See, to be a Christian means that we have received infinite grace in the cross. And it's actually impossible for someone to receive infinite grace and then turn around straight away and not give someone else any grace at all. So if you're a Christian, if you have received infinite grace, then you don't need to worry as long as we're trying to forgive others. We need to be trying to forgive. But here's the thing. This is what we're looking at today. Forgiveness is hard. It means absorbing deep hurt and pain. Forgiving someone is probably, it's probably the hardest thing to do in the Lord's Prayer, if not life, if you think about it. And there are many, many reasons why humans struggle to do this. What I want to do today is I want to look at what I think are the top four reasons why we humans struggle to forgive others. Now, I can't cover all the aspects of forgiveness over the next 20 minutes. I've given you some supplementary stuff on the front of your news sheet to read later on. But also, on top of that, if there are certain things that I don't cover in this sermon, I'm going to have a question time just for today. So if there's anything I don't cover, please feel free to call out a question then. But what I want to do today is look at the top four reasons why it is hard to forgive. Now, most of these reasons I get from this excellent little book. It's written by a Christian psychologist by the name of Lewis Smedes, called Forgive and Forget. If you're struggling with forgiveness, this would be a great supplement to what we're looking at today. But the four reasons we're looking at, you can see them on your news sheet, on your sermon outline. People struggle to forgive when we fail to acknowledge that a wrong has occurred, point one. When we fail to acknowledge that a debt must be paid, to acknowledge that an idol may be involved, and to acknowledge the debt we've been forgiven. Well, there we are. They're behind us. And look, my hope for today is that we will be able to recognize one of these blockers to forgiveness in ourselves and hopefully start to unblock it. And the way we're going to start to unblock it is by looking to Jesus. Jesus gives us the secret in this passage to dealing with these four blockers. So let's look at how to acknowledge a wrong has occurred, acknowledge a debt must be paid, acknowledge an idol may be involved, and acknowledge a debt we've been forgiven. And the first blocker is acknowledging that a wrong has occurred. Now, this is what Jesus does with a woman in Luke 7. He acknowledges that she has led a sinful life. He doesn't deny it. In fact, he has to acknowledge this if he's going to be able to say, your sins are forgiven, in verse 48. You see, if a wrong hasn't occurred, then there's nothing to forgive, isn't there? But sadly, what some people do is they pretend that a person's sinful actions don't actually matter. Right, so what will happen is they will experience a real wrong, but they will say to that person, oh, look, don't worry about it, or oh, it doesn't matter. And what they're actually doing is they're pushing all that pain and that hurt right deep down and bottling it up. And people will generally do this because of one of two reasons. Either they don't know how to process emotional pain, or they don't want to. And so firstly, to begin with, some people, they were just never taught how to process negative emotions. It was never modeled for them. There's an old movie called Doc Hollywood, in which Michael J. Fox's character, he's a doctor, and he's moving to Hollywood, right? And on his way, he crashes into this country, in this country town, crashes his car. And he actually knocks over the fence of the local judge. And the local judge says, look, to pay for that, you're going to use your doctor skills for the next week in our local clinic. So he goes, all right, goes down there, and he has all these patients coming in. And one of the patients comes in with this massive bandage on his leg, which is full of home remedies for an infection, right? And the doc says, like, what on earth is going on here? He goes, well, that's what we do for an infection in my house. And the doc goes, all right. So he cuts it off and he cleans it up and he disinfects it and he puts a more sensible bandage on and he sends the guy away, and 2 days later, his leg's all better. Now, just like that guy was modeled poor medical practices, if we have been modeled poor emotional practices, that's what we'll continue to do for the rest of our life until we're taught otherwise. Now, before we teach, we look at how to do it differently. Can I just say the second reason that people tend to bottle it all up is because they're afraid of the pain of actually dealing with that hurt. The problem is it will hurt a whole lot more in the long run if we don't deal with it. I can tell you from personal experience, bottling up emotion does not make it go away. It just makes it fester under the surface forever, until you die or until you deal with it. But what's even worse than the long-term emotional damage is that failing to acknowledge that a wrong has occurred actually leads to what we call cheap grace. Right? Just saying to someone, oh, don't worry about it, oh, it doesn't matter, it's cheap grace. That's not what God does. God never says sin doesn't matter. And so whenever we try and minimize a wrong, even if it's in a vain attempt to avoid emotional pain, we are in effect saying that sin doesn't matter. And that's an affront to the gospel. So friends, what we need to do, this is step one to forgiving a person, is to admit that a wrong has occurred, and then start to process that hurt. And the only way to process hurt is by using the emotions God has given us. Right? God did not give us emotions so that we can just ignore them. Jesus didn't ignore them. Right? If something made Jesus angry, he busted out in anger. If something made Jesus sad, he broke down and wept. And friends, that's what we have to do. This is how you deal with emotions. If someone hurts us, we need to yell and scream and cry and weep in order to deal with it. There is simply no other way to process grief. And so if you or I are having trouble forgiving someone, it may be because we haven't even started processing our grief yet. So that's the first blocker to forgiveness. The second is a failure to acknowledge that a debt has opened up. You see, when someone sins against us, what they do is they're actually taking something from us. Now, the kind of things they take are things like reputation, trust, safety, health, or even our dignity. And when someone takes something from us, a debt opens up. In fact, Matthew's gospel, the line of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel is literally, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." To properly forgive, we need to acknowledge that a debt has opened up, and that debt has to be paid by someone. Now, by debt, though, I need you to understand, I don't mean paying for our crimes. You see, things like jail time or community service or paying a fine, that has to do with justice. And justice is completely different to forgiveness. They are different things. We need both of them, right? But forgiveness is different to justice. And that's why we can actually forgive someone while we're ringing the police on them. The debt I'm talking about is not a justice issue. So let me explain what I mean. A couple of years ago, our family came home to find that our house had been broken into. We lost a small amount of jewellery, and they also damaged our bedside table. They were stomping on it to get to the top shelf, the top cupboard to see what was in there. Now, there was a small amount of inconvenience in dealing with all that, but, you know, the real issue for me was that for the next couple of weeks, I was plagued with how our security had been compromised. You see, even if they had been caught and punished, and we got all our original stuff back, they'd still taken my sense of security. Okay, my home was not a safe place anymore. I had to deal with that. You see, even if there's real justice, a debt still needs to be paid for the wrong that's occurred. They've taken something. Now, here's the thing. If we fail to acknowledge that a debt has to be paid, we will still make someone pay. You see, even if we pretend that there's no debt to pay, we'll actually still make someone pay. We'll just do it subconsciously. And so we'll do things like, you know, the perpetrator, we'll be very passive-aggressive towards them. Or we'll accidentally leave them out of things. We'll try to avoid them. Or we'll jump down their throat, or the slightest little thing they do wrong. You see, through our subtle words and actions, we won't even know we're doing it half the time. It's how the mind works. But through our subtle words and actions, we will actually be making them pay for it. But on top of this, if we haven't acknowledged the debt, we'll actually subconsciously make the tribe they belong to pay as well. Now, what do I mean by this? I'll give you an example. If you are a man who has been hurt badly by a woman, you may not just want to punish that woman. You may develop a problem with all men. Sorry, with all women. And it's the same with a woman who has been hurt by a man. If you haven't processed that, you may develop a problem with all men. It happens in other areas as well. So let's just say where someone from a particular ethnic background does something to us. If we don't deal with that, then we'll develop a problem with everyone from that ethnic background, or everyone from that social class, or that political party, or that area of our society. You see, a failure to acknowledge that a debt needs to be paid doesn't mean the debt's ignored. It means someone will pay it and will make them do that, probably subconsciously. The only way to avoid that is to pay the debt ourselves. What this involves is absorbing the hurt and pain that the perpetrator has caused us. And so we do this by admitting, saying to ourselves, we say it to God, we say it to the perpetrator as well, "I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take that pain on myself." And what that means is from now on, we treat them as though they haven't sinned against us. We never bring it up with them again. And when it does come up in our mind, and it will, remember, you and I cannot forgive perfectly. We can't forgive and forget. It'll still be there, and something may trigger us 20 years down the track. And when that happens, we process the anger and the hurt again, and we absorb the anger and the hurt again. Friends, we do this because that's what Jesus did in our passage. In verse 48, Jesus says to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Straight after we read this, have a look at verse 49. "The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" Now, the reason they question Jesus is because you cannot actually forgive someone for a sin committed against someone else. So if I can use our ministry staff as an example, imagine, and he's never done this, of course, but imagine James said something really hurtful to Tamara. Right? I'm not allowed to come in and then forgive James. See, Tamara's the one that has to forgive James. You can't forgive someone for a sin committed against a third party. And so when Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven, what he's actually saying is, all your sin has actually been against me. And only the Creator can say that. Only the Creator can say, look, I made you for a purpose, and when you rebel against me, you violate that purpose. But here's the thing. Jesus says to this woman, I will absorb all your rebellion against me. And the way I'm going to do that is through the immeasurable pain and suffering of the cross. And friends, let's face it, any pain that you and I have to absorb piles into insignificance compared to that, does it not? So if we are having trouble forgiving someone, it may be because we haven't acknowledged that a debt must be paid, and we haven't chosen to pay that debt ourselves. All right, third blocker is a failure to acknowledge that an idol may be involved. What I mean is this. If we're having trouble forgiving someone, it may be because they've hurt our idol. In fact, forgiveness is one of the best diagnostic tools for finding our idols. Now, an idol, remember, is a good thing that we turn into an ultimate thing, a thing that we must have or life is not worth living. And here's the thing. If someone threatens our idol, it is exceedingly hard to forgive. Exceedingly hard. So I'll give you an example. Let's just picture someone embarrasses us in public. Now, what have they taken from us? They've taken our reputation. And a reputation is a good thing. But if we've turned our reputation into an ultimate thing, well, it's going to be very hard to forgive that person, if not impossible. Why? Because they've, in effect, damaged our God, haven't they? That's what an idol is. It's a little g god. And it's the same for anything that we put on a pedestal in life. It could be career, marriage, sexual purity, looks, our kids' happiness, respect, friendship, trust. And friends, in my experience, this is the main reason why people really struggle to forgive others. It's because what they did, what the others did, was they damaged their idol. So what do we do? Well, we could just try harder to forgive. Just knuckle down. I'm going to do it. I'm going to absorb that pain. But like I said, it's virtually impossible to absorb the pain of hurting our God. There's a much easier way, and that easier way is we need to put our idol back in its place, don't we? We need to turn that ultimate thing back into just a good thing. And we do that, I want you to understand this, by acknowledging that we can actually live without that thing. You see, there are some things in life we can't live without, like food, water, Lego, of course. But the reason we find it hard to forgive those things that hurt our idol is because we think we can't live without that idol. And we actually can. And the reason we know we can is because God lives without those things when it comes to us. Let me give you an example of what I mean. A couple of examples. Example number one. If someone damages our career aspirations, how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to put that back in its place? All right, we're going to say, we need to tell ourselves, look, this hurts. It hurts. I had my heart set on that promotion. But I can survive without that promotion. Because you know what? God survives every day with failed aspirations for his creation. And for me, for that matter. Another example, if someone abuses us emotionally, physically, sexually, right, we need to tell ourselves, look, what they did was wrong. It was evil. But I can live on. I can get through this, even though they've stripped away at my dignity. Because you know what? God's name is blasphemed a million times a day. and he lives with it. If someone betrays us, or let's take the ultimate kind of betrayal, like adultery, we need to tell ourselves, look, this pain is almost unbearable, but I can move forward. This won't kill me. Because you know what? God lives every day with our spiritual adultery, our idolatry, including from me. Or if someone hurts my children, we need to tell ourselves that is not acceptable, but I can deal with it. Because you know what? God's son was arrested, beaten, spat upon, charged by a kangaroo court, flogged, paraded through the streets, crowned with a ring of thorns, mocked, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross. And God still forgave all who repented. Friends, if we are having trouble forgiving someone, it may be because an idol is involved. And the way forward is to remove it from its pedestal by saying to ourselves, I can live without that. Right, final blocker is we need to acknowledge the debt we've been forgiven. Like I said at the beginning, forgiveness is difficult. It means absorbing sometimes enormous pain that we shouldn't have to absorb. It's actually not fair, really, that we have to absorb that pain. The problem is we are going to get hurt in this life. It's just the stark reality of living in a fallen world. You and I are going to get hurt. And we've got two options when that happens. Number one, we can let that pain turn to bitterness. It's actually our good friend Ian Slater. He's got this phrase. He says that bitterness is like drinking a cup of poison and hoping the other person gets sick. Right? It's just dumb, isn't it? The other way, the way to avoid bitterness is to forgive. And the easiest way to do this is to focus on the debt we've already been forgiven. You see, if we focus on the debt that is owed to us, that debt will just dominate our mind. I don't know if you've ever had this, but it just goes over and over in our mind, and that debt starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And bigger debts are harder to forgive. They're harder to absorb. The way to make that debt look smaller is by comparing it to another debt that's even bigger. And that bigger debt is what Jesus has forgiven us. And do you know how big that debt is? Let me tell you. You see, the level of punishment meted out for rebelling against an authority is proportionate to the level of obligation we have to that authority. So I'll say that again. The level of punishment meted out for doing the wrong thing, for rebelling against a particular authority, is proportional to how obligated we are to that authority. So, for example, if you and I ignore the lollipop person at the school crossing, we just zoom straight past, we might get a fine. All right, there is a certain level of obligation we have to obey the lollipop person. But if we assault a police officer, we're getting locked up. Okay, we have a higher obligation to the police officer than we do the lollipop person. That jumps up another level for high treason. Right? We are very obligated to the government of this country. Now, the thing about God is we are infinitely obligated to him. And what that means is rebellion against him results in infinite punishment. And that's the debt we've been forgiven. It's infinite. And friends, this is the secret to absorbing a debt. Jesus shows us in this passage. Have a look at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. All right, the secret to forgiving a debt is by focusing on the enormous debt that we have been forgiven. And if we understand that we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it makes us love much. And we will want to absorb the debt of others. So friends, look, this is difficult. Forgiveness is hard. But when we look to Jesus, those things that block us from forgiving others, they start to fade away. So my prayer is that we will acknowledge that a wrong has occurred when it does, and we will grieve that wrong. My prayer is that we will acknowledge that a debt must be paid when we're hurt, and we will offer to pay that debt ourselves. We will acknowledge that an idol may be involved when we get hurt, and we can realize that we can live without that idol. And we will acknowledge the infinite debt that Jesus has paid for us, and that will help us absorb their debt. For friends, when we focus on how Jesus has forgiven us our sins, it is much, much easier to forgive those who sin against us. All right, I'll give us a 5 or 10 seconds, and then we'll see if there are any questions. And I'll do my best. Right. Anything from that that's got us thinking on forgiveness? John. I'm not quite understanding what you're talking about, sorry.
Absorbing the sin of someone else. You said that there's a mental process.
Okay, so I've focused a bit on the mental or emotional process involved. I hear you saying that that's all it is. Yeah. Great point, John. So John has asked, where does the Holy Spirit fit into this? The Holy Spirit fits into everything in life, basically. And sometimes, like all four of these blockers, we will need the Holy Spirit's strength to do that. Because it's really hard, all of them, really hard. It's really hard to actually process emotional pain. And we need strength for that. And the Spirit can help us in that. It's really hard to decide to absorb a debt. All right, we need enormous strength. It's really hard to remove an idol from our heart and put it back in its place. And so I would say all of this, you've got to be praying hard the whole time and begging for God's strength through the Holy Spirit. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. But I think that's like, look, thank you for bringing that up. It's one of the things that you just can't cover in 20 minutes, but it's the whole of life is praying for God's strength. And I said that this recently. I've been doing this a lot more recently, and it's been really helping in a whole bunch of aspects in my life. Yeah, excellent, excellent point. Dave. Good question, and that may be above my pay grade. Dave's question is, if someone is like autistic, for example, or has other emotional problems, how do they process that emotion? And in the end, I don't know how you would do that other than with a counsellor. So I would actually strongly recommend that those people go to a counsellor and say, this is an issue. I'm having trouble processing emotions. How do I do that? And look, I've been learning enormous amounts about that myself from a counsellor in recent years of how to process emotions. So I can't help them with that, but what I would say is find a good counsellor, because that's their area of expertise. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so John's just touched on, can non-Christians forgive? I guess if I'm going to put your statement into a question. And the answer is yes. It comes through what you would call general grace God has made us in particular ways. Now, even the best Christian in the world is not going to be able to forgive perfectly, all right? But non-Christians can also do their best to forgive people. And they, like, what you need to do is you need to get to a point where it's not eating you up inside through bitterness. And it's actually in our best interests to do that. Like, it's not good being white-anted by bitterness and resentment our whole life. And so, yeah, I think non-Christians can do it, yeah. To the same extent with the Spirit's help, maybe not. But that's what I would be encouraging all people to do, to move towards. It's an important part of life, yeah. Anyone else? Clyde. Brilliant question, Clyde, brilliant question. That's one of the big ones that I didn't cover today, was what is the replace of repentance in this? Now, I did put it in the front of the new sheet, but it's only a quick blurb on the new sheet. Where does repentance fit in terms of forgiveness? What I would say is God does not forgive people unless they repent. Saying sorry is actually part of the necessary process to giving someone forgiveness. And so if someone fails to acknowledge that they've actually done something to hurt us, we can't actually give them forgiveness. But what we can do is offer them forgiveness. Right? So it's like a present. All right? So if I buy a present for you and give it to you, like, that's what forgiveness is, it's a gift. In order for you to actually enjoy that gift, you have to receive it. Okay? And repentance is the important step to them receiving the forgiveness. Our job, though, and so here's the thing, if they refuse to acknowledge that they've done something wrong, or perhaps the person that you're trying to forgive has since passed away, and it's impossible for them to repent, okay? You need to be able to get to the point where you can say, you know what, I'm not caught up with bitterness and resentment anymore. I am at the point where I can offer forgiveness to this person if they want to receive it. And so even if they're dead, you have done the right thing by saying, I would, if they had repented, I would have offered them forgiveness. And that means that all the resentment and the bitterness in you has been dealt with in a healthy way. So, yeah, excellent, excellent question. Dave. Oh, the follow-up, Dave, yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so Dave has said that should repentance be a public thing if the harm or the hurt or the thing you took from them was a public thing? And I think there's merit to that. I think there's merit to that. Like, if you really are sorry for what you did to a person, then you will want them to not be hurting anymore. You will want to make amends for that. Like, if you don't really want to make amends and help the person move through that hurt, then you gotta sort of ask, are you really sorry? And so, to use your example, if you were to publicly embarrass me, it would probably be in our best interests for you to apologize publicly. Yeah, I would agree with that. Yeah, sometimes it's not possible. But if you can do your best to do that, I think that is a loving thing to do. One more, Mark.
If someone hurts you, where are you putting preventing that person from hurting you again? You're actually putting the same way. Is that not forgiving them, or is that just
promising? Excellent, excellent question. So Mark was talking about forgiveness versus, and this is what I've talked about here, forgiveness and trust is the last thing I put in the little minister spot, but again, it's only a little one paragraph. I think that, so forgiveness and trust are different, okay? Trust can be lost in a second, and it takes ages to build it up again. And I think that it is wise to put in boundaries with that person next time. So I'll give it, the example I gave in the news sheet is, if, let's just say you have a church treasurer somewhere, not mentioning our treasurer at all because she's wonderful, if you have a church treasurer somewhere who embezzles $20,000 from the church accounts, and she repents, she knows it, he repents. He knows it's wrong and he wants forgiveness and he wants to stay in the church. You offer forgiveness, but they don't get to keep that job anymore. All right, you have to put boundaries in place, and I think that's a wise aspect. So forgiveness is different to trust. Yeah. All right. I'll hand it back to you, James. Thanks.